early 1890s, John Kellogg established the Sanitas Food Company, which produced his new flaked cereals and meat substitutes to raise money for the Battle Creek Sanitarium. He also looked for funds to establish a mission in Chicago. At first, his project seemed hopeless. But one day, early in 1893, the brothers Henry and Francis Vessels paid a visit from South Africa.
I will come to the point, Dr. Kellogg. Our family has found diamonds on one of our farms in South Africa, and we want to use our means to help the Lord's work.
I'm glad to hear that, brother. My own view is that the only purpose of money is to help other people.
Good. What would you do with a gift of $40,000?
That's easy. A number of wealthy Chicagoans have been after me to open a branch of the sanitarium there.
What? You would open a sanitarium for the rich?
Only so the profits could support a social and evangelistic program among Chicago's heathen, in the dirtiest and wickedest slums in the city.
Ah, good. Francis?
Yeah, Henry.
Doctor, you will have a check in a few days.
The Chicago Branch Sanitarium opened in time for the 1893 Chicago World's Fair. 2 months later, the new Medical Missionary and Benevolent Association began operating the Chicago Medical Mission. The MMBA, established at John Kellogg's urging, brought the denomination's medical work under his personal control. This situation was to cause much difficulty in later years. In 1897, John began to publicly teach his pantheistic ideas, the very concepts Ellen White had warned him against. At a ministerial institute just before the General Conference session in Lincoln, Nebraska, he gave a series of talks on the subject.
We have a universal presence, by the aid of which every atom in the universe is kept in touch with every other atom. This force can be nothing else than God. What an amazing thought that this almighty God should make himself a servant of man by giving man power to direct the energy within his body. Amen.
No one seemed to understand that these exciting new ideas contradicted Bible teaching. Other concerns took prominence. In 1897, the sanitarium's 30-year charter expired. By law, the institution must go up for auction, which meant it could be bought by non-Adventists. John discussed the situation with the board of directors, which included his close friends, Dr. George Thomason and Dr. David Paulson.
The legislature refused to extend the charter, but it did appoint me receiver until we can organize a new association.
Then we'd better get busy and prepare the articles of association for our new organization.
Oh, don't worry, Dr. Paulson. I'll write them myself. This meeting is adjourned. We'll reconvene when the Articles of Association are ready.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have copies of the Articles of Association for our new organization, the Michigan Sanitarium and Benevolent Association. The old stockholders are allowed to name one association member for each share of stock. Thus, we have several hundred members present today, including a number of ministers.
Whom we welcome cordially.
Of course, Dr. Thomason.
Now, I have included a declaration of principles, which each member of the association must sign. Please do so now.
Excuse me, Dr. Kellogg.
Yes, Brother Kilgore?
What about this statement that the sanitarium will be undenominational and unsectarian? What does that mean?
I must admit that concerns me too, Doctor.
Don't worry about that. It just means the sanitarium must be for all who are sick. It can't discriminate against anyone because of his beliefs.
Oh. Well, as long as that's the meaning, I have no problem with it. I'll gladly sign.
So will I.
Well, Dr. Kellogg, now that we're organized, we can concentrate on purchasing the sanitarium for the amount of its debts. Are you confident we can succeed?
We have to, Dr. Paulson. I've been working for years to keep the institution under my, our control. I've planned carefully. Why, as much as 10 years ago, I persuaded the stockholders to go on record opposing a division of the assets when the institution is sold at the expiration of the charter.
But it looks as though some of the stockholders are still hoping to make some money. And they will, if the sanitarium is sold when it goes up for auction next year.
Why should they capitalize on my work? It's because of me that the sanitarium has increased in worth.
Mm-hmm.
Besides, this is supposed to be a non-profit institution.
And if it's sold to a non-Adventist group, all our philanthropic work will come to an abrupt end.
We can't let it be sold. I'll find some way.
I've called you all here, doctors and staff alike, because I need your help to save the sanitarium.
What can we do, Doctor?
Just this, Dr. Geisel. I want each of you to prepare a bill for the difference between the wages you receive now and what you would expect to receive if the hospital were bought by a non-Adventist group. Some of the staff receive 7 cents an hour. Would you accept that if you weren't working for the church?
No.
Then put it in writing.
And when I showed those bills to a couple of people I knew were interested in the bidding, they were shocked. We were the only bidder at the auction. We have our new charter. The sanitarium still belongs to us.
Amen.
It wasn't long before John broadened his definition of undenominational in a way that frightened the church's leaders. About the time Teddy Roosevelt and his Rough Riders were charging up San Juan Hill, a different battle was taking place among the sanitarium directors.
Dr. Kellogg, some of us are disturbed about your latest statements regarding the undenominational character of the sanitarium.
What statements are those, Elder Irwin?
Well, you now say that as an undenominational institution, the sanitarium cannot be used to present any peculiarly Seventh-day Adventist doctrine.
That's correct.
But that's contrary to the spirit of prophecy, Council.
I agree with Elder Bordeaux. Sister White has clearly said, God's purpose is for us to have a health institution organized and controlled exclusively by Seventh-day Adventists.
Elder Cordless is right. It appears to me that the words undenominational and unsectarian were put into the charter as part of a scheme to separate the sanitarium from the denominational control.
That's absolutely untrue. The sanitarium is owned and controlled by those who have owned it during all the years since its organization. There's been no change in ownership, no change in principles, no change in management, and no change has been contemplated.
In spite of this heated denial, John made a statement to a reporter a few years later that reinforced the suspicions of church leaders.
And what do you plan for the future of the Adventist sanitarium, Dr. Kellogg?
Now, wait a minute there, young man. This is not an Adventist sanitarium. It has no connection with the Seventh-day Adventist denomination as such.
But it's governed by Adventists, isn't it?
Not necessarily. Membership in the association governing it is as open to a Catholic as to a Seventh-day Adventist.
Since 1898, Ellen White's counsel to John had become more pointed and forceful. She warned him against concentrating power in his own hands and against belittling the gospel ministry. Now, she wrote to him giving her opinion of his statements on the undenominational character of the medical work.
If the institutions are to be conducted on the undenominational plan, what have Seventh-day Adventists to do with this work? You have committed yourself as working undenominationally in a work which has taken money from people who are decidedly a denominational people.
For years, John had admitted his own spiritual weakness and had thanked Sister White for her concern and counsel. But as his power grew and her counsels conflicted more and more with his wishes, his attitude changed. As early as 1899, he began to complain.
Well, John, do you still plan to resign your denominational offices over Sister White's last letter?
It would serve them right if I did. But I don't see how the sanitarium can run smoothly without me.
I see.
She reproves me for things that just aren't true. She wouldn't do that if somebody weren't telling her false tales about me.
Who would do that?
Willie White. Who else? He's right there in Australia with his mother. How can I defend myself at this distance? If Sister White knew the truth, she would never send me such critical counsel.
Some of the church leaders say you're the one trying to influence Sister White against them.
Of course. If they had their way, they'd send me to Devil's Island like the French did to Captain Dreyfus. And I'm as innocent as he is.
The French army isn't led by God. Sister White is.
I can't help thinking that if Sister White were really led by God, she wouldn't act on this misinformation. Remember when she said she had a vision about a huge building for the medical mission in Chicago?
Yes.
She wrote that we shouldn't spend funds on such large buildings, and there was no such building.
True, but the plans for the building had been drawn and approved by the board.
Oh, don't bother me with unimportant details, Will.
By 1901, more Adventists worked under John Kellogg's supervision than under the direction of the General Conference. As his influence grew, some church leaders feared the doctor was trying to gain control of the entire denomination.